Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church, whether you're in person or online. For our online worshipers, you may want to press pause and wait for 10 or 15 seconds and then press play. It'll help your experience work better today. A few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our prayer breakfast, Lord willing, this Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., so if you can pry your eyelids open, come on. Mrs. Elliott is trusting me to help cut up some of the vegetables for the casserole. The choir will practice in the annex at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, same day, barring any injuries. And then Bible study will take place the same day, Wednesday, at 7 p.m. in the annex, and should be live-streamed on this page. Now, next Sunday morning, we will be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So it's always a good time, it's always a good opportunity to spend some extra time in prayer during the week. We need to confess our sins. We need to prepare our hearts to draw near to the Lord. So let's do that this week. And let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, help us truly to repent today, to turn away from ourselves and all the things and activities we think are so important. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly turn to you, loving you with all we are and all we have. Draw us to yourself so that we might truly trust in Christ, relying on his perfect sacrifice to save us, looking to his resurrection power to live his abundant life now, and hoping in his promise to return that we might live with you forever, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. Selection 612 comes from Isaiah chapter 53. This is, of course, a prophecy, a very clear prophecy of what would happen to Jesus on the cross. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's celebrate this great work that the Lord has done for us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 40. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 40, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise for the great things he has done. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from our National Church Health Team, National Church Health Team of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And they remind us that in 1981, the EPC was founded on several important pillars. Among these is the priority of evangelism. That was so important that the founding members of our denomination enshrined it in our name. We are the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And that reality is based on the primacy of a scriptural understanding of who we are as biblical Christians. Throughout Scripture, the priority of evangelism is declared again and again. It finds perhaps its deepest expression in the last words of Jesus, known as the Great Commission. Secondly, the primacy of evangelism was talked about by our founding members as what would distinguish the EPC from all the other Presbyterian denominations. They boldly proclaimed that evangelism would not only distinguish us from other denominations, but would be the very reason that we exist, the foundation for everything we do. EPC life, ministry, and mission flows from that singular passion. So all the documents of our denomination call us to the priority of evangelism at all levels and activities of church life. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. We boldly proclaim the good news that sets us apart from the culture. For us, evangelism is intentional, it's purposeful, and it is hopeful. It is the reason we exist. And this is our denomination's mission statement. We exist to carry out the Great Commission of Jesus as a denomination of Presbyterian, Reformed, Evangelical, and Missional congregations. Now, while our history shows great strength in being Presbyterian and Reformed, we see opportunity for greater church health in answering the call to be missional and evangelical. Our history shows much growth by transfer of congregations, but we see an opportunity for greater church health in conversion growth. While our history shows success of mission outreach to unreached people groups, we see opportunity for church health in personal evangelism in our neighborhoods. Many Christians will share their testimony, but few know how to share the gospel. There are many reasons for that, including embarrassment or fear. But one reason we can control is that Christians have not been trained to share the gospel story well and comfortably with others. The National Church Health Team has identified a resource that will help our denomination, our presbyteries, and our churches in the area of knowing how to share the gospel story with those around them who don't know Jesus. Beyond simply having a gospeling tool to use in evangelistic conversations, we desire to create an evangelistic culture that permeates every level and every member of the EPC. We want to agree on a tool that can be used across our denomination and give us a common language and tools that can be applied to every aspect of our life together. And they have identified a tool called the three circles as a simple way to explain the gospel through the lens of God's design, sin's entrance into the world, and the brokenness that it creates, and how the gospel of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection is the means to recover and pursue God's design in life and the created order. This approach echoes ideas Reformed thinkers have articulated for centuries regarding the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, often using terms such as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Why should we pick out one evangelistic tool out of the many that are available? Why not let everyone pick their own resource? In our experience, an EPC-specific tool is the best way for all of us who wish to grow in our ability to share the gospel to do that together. The National Church Health Team believes that we can achieve greater power and synergy in having a common tool using common language throughout our denomination so we can consistently train and encourage our churches for evangelistic opportunities at every level of our denominational life. Great evangelistic movements have developed simple gospel-sharing tools that are reproducible, visual, simple, and adaptable. We need a tool that even a new believer can grasp and share with others right away. We need a reproducible tool that quickly multiplies disciples. In multiplying movements, leaders intentionally and repeatedly train believers in how to use these tools, and then they stick with what they know. People today are seeking relationships, so our tool must be relational. It must be able to be contextualized for every kind of person and context. We believe that the Three Circles tool is that tool. So the EPC Church Health Team enthusiastically offers the Three Circles evangelism tool and its supporting resources for use across the EPC for God's glory and for His kingdom. And we'll learn more about that as the weeks go on. But if you want to go ahead and read ahead and find out what this is all about, it's very easy to find it on our denominational website. You just go to epc.org. Right up at the top, it has a button you can click that says What We Do. Click on What We Do, and it will have a memo. And the very first thing on the memo is evangelism. Click on evangelism, and you will find much of what I just read to you today. You will find a PDF that you can download that will show you the tool. And at the bottom of the page, there is a video showing you how to use the tool. And we'll be working through that over the next several weeks. But while we prepare our hearts to share the good news with those around us, let us remind ourselves of what that good news is. And as we turn in our hymnals to selection 236, we remember that the gospel is that Jesus died for us on a cross, rose from the dead, that we might have new life with Him. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 236. Let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. I remember when I was in seminary, Dr. Knox Chamblin, one of the finest Greek scholars I'll ever know, a man who knew more theology, forgot more theology than I'll never know, said, "We never get past the cross. We only move more deeply into it." So let us meditate on the great gift of the cross as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you today. We thank you for the cross of Christ. Lord, you created such a beautiful world. You made it perfect. You made us in your image for your glory to be in relationship with you. But as Isaiah says, like sheep, we have wandered astray. We've gone our own way. We have preferred the creation to the Creator, the gifts to the giver. We have focused our lives on ourselves and what we want instead of on you and on others. And because of all of that, because we have done that, because other people in the world have done that throughout the years, we experience brokenness. Brokenness in our own lives, brokenness in the world around us. And Lord, we've tried to heal that brokenness and to salve that brokenness in so many ways. We've developed systems of government. We've developed institutions to help people. Lord, some of us have gotten involved in self-help programs and trying to dust ourselves off and polish ourselves up and make ourselves feel better. Still others have moved even farther away from you, giving ourselves over to drugs or drink or sex. Lord, we have gone astray and we keep going astray. But we thank you that you didn't leave us in that brokenness, that you sent Jesus to us. You sent him to be one of us. You sent him to experience and to go through all those things that Isaiah described, to be despised and rejected, crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, though, we are healed. We thank you for the cross, that because of the perfect sacrifice offered there, Jesus makes it possible for all who trust in him to be redeemed, to be saved, to be restored, and to have him living within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. We thank you that because of his new life from the dead, he can pour out his Spirit upon all those who come to him, all those who are thirsty for him, all those who are hungry for him. And so we pray, O Lord, this day that you would give us ever more of that hunger and that thirst, that you would draw us ever closer to Christ, that you would make us truly the people of God as we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and as we believe in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, Lord, that we will be saved. Help us, Lord, to know more about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to love him more and to cling ever more firmly to his cross. And then, Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how to share that good news with others who are broken and who need Christ, the only one who can heal us. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we might understand your word, and then open our mouths that we might speak about the cross. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Open our eyes, Lord. And so we turn in our scriptures today as we continue our study of evangelism, what it means, why we do it, how we do it. We turn in our scriptures to Acts chapter 8. And we're just going to read the part of the chapter that has to do with the ministry of Philip. Now we remember that Philip is a deacon. So he was appointed by the church to engage in a ministry of compassion. And yet Philip finds himself called in a different way in chapter 8. So we'll read chapter 8, the verses 5 through 8, and then verse 12, and then we'll skip down to verse 26 and read the remainder of the chapter. This is God's word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And then verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And now to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then said the Spirit unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That is God's word. And Philip certainly seems to have a knack for connecting with different kinds of people, doesn't he? In verses 5 through 8, he reaches across the line separating Jews from Samaritans, an ethnic and theological boundary 1,000 years old at the time. But Philip was not put off by such barriers. He insisted on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And great joy came to Samaria as a result. But at the end of the chapter, Philip's encounter with a man who was as exotic as anyone could be for ancient Jews, that was quite different. In the first place, this man was from Ethiopia. A word that writers in those days used to refer to what we call the area drained by the Nile south of Egypt. We now call it Sudan. Back then, that was as far south as Mediterranean people ever went. So a man from the place they called Ethiopia was effectively from the end of the world. Of course, the people who lived in that place were from a different ethnic group than the Jews were. And this particular Ethiopian was from a very exclusive socioeconomic stratum of society, an important official in the court of the queen. In fact, he was in charge of the queen's financial affairs. I think it's fair to say he would never wonder where his next meal came from. In fact, he could afford a chariot, a carriage. In fact, he could afford his own copy of the book of Isaiah. That doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but in the days before the printing press and books had to be copied by hand, they were rare and expensive. Oh, one more thing. This Ethiopian's family structure was very different from Philip's. Philip was probably already married. We know he would go on to have four daughters that we'll meet in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. This man, though, was a eunuch. He was unable to have children. In fact, such an inability was often a precondition of service in many of the palaces of the ancient Near East. Why is that? Well, because power in those days was most often transmitted through family lines, from father to son to son. The only people that ancient monarchs thought they could trust with their diplomatic and financial affairs were folks who couldn't have kids, folks who could not found their own competing dynasties. Eunuchs had the least to gain by betraying their masters. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, just in the course of this one chapter, we see Philip preaching to black and white, to rich and poor, to the married and the single, to the important people and to the outcasts. All the distinctions that seem so important to us didn't matter at all to Philip. They are irrelevant within the kingdom of God. In God's eyes, there are actually only two kinds of people. Two. Those who love and trust the Lord Jesus, and those who don't. And God is gracious to send his messengers to all sorts of people, even to folks from the very ends of the earth, to proclaim to them the good news, to welcome them into the kingdom. So if God wants the good news to be heard by all kinds of people all over the world, it's not the case that God's messengers have to spread the good news in just one way. And we see that in today's passage as well. In Samaria, Philip preached to large crowds, but he had a one-on-one conversation with that Ethiopian eunuch. In Samaria, Philip cast out unclean spirits. He healed the paralyzed and the lame. There are no miracles mentioned in his encounter with the man from Ethiopia. Philip didn't always proclaim the gospel in the same way. And that's good news for us, because it means if we're to do what our national church health team is suggesting, if we are to incorporate evangelism into everything we do and everything we say, there's not one right way to do that. You don't have to be a miracle worker. You don't have to be a public speaker. You can have a gospel conversation with anyone, anywhere, at work, on your break, in an airport, at a restaurant, while sitting at your kitchen table. You don't have to gather a crowd like Philip did in Samaria. You can share the good news with one friend. Or, as Philip did with this man from Ethiopia, you can share the good news with an inquisitive acquaintance. And you know, it's oftentimes in those more intimate settings, and it's especially within the context of an already established friendship, that's when people open up about their brokenness. That's when people open up about their problems and their questions and their doubts and their fears. And you know what? They're probably going to do that more with you than they would with me. your friends are going to be more comfortable talking with you than they are with some elder or some preacher. So maybe that's why God didn't send an apostle like Peter or John to talk to the Samaritans, or even to talk to that Ethiopian man. He sent Philip. And in the same way, God may be sending you to talk with one of your friends. God may give you an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, some broken person, maybe this week. Oh, preacher, that's so hard for us Presbyterians. I mean, we've all been taught that it's just not polite to talk about religion or politics because people might disagree. And sharing our feelings about Jesus, well, that's just so awkward. Or maybe we're ashamed of the coldness of our faith, or maybe we're ashamed of some continuing sin in our lives, and maybe we feel like we're not worthy to share the gospel. Preacher, let's leave all that Jesus talk to you. We'll just live good, moral Christian lives. We'll just present a silent witness before the world, and we'll invite people to come to church with us. Well, that's all good. It's good to set a good example. It's good to invite people to come to church, but sometimes that won't do. Sometimes people have a genuine question about the things of the faith, like this Ethiopian eunuch did. Sometimes people have a real problem. They're experiencing the brokenness of life apart from Christ, and they need a real answer. And a real answer often requires words. Now look at verse 35. It doesn't say Philip set a good example for the Ethiopian and invited him to come back to Jerusalem. It says Philip opened his mouth and spoke to the Ethiopian. Oh, preacher, but what are we supposed to say? I mean, okay, maybe you've grown up in the church. Maybe you don't have some powerful testimony of radical transformation in your life. You know, how you used to be a spectacular sort of sinner and Jesus transformed you into a saint. We've all heard that kind of testimony at revival meetings, and maybe you don't have one of those stories to tell. Well, in this passage, and just as we see throughout the book of Acts, Philip doesn't talk about himself. It's not his personal testimony that is discussed here. Look at verse 35 again. Philip didn't talk about his experience. Philip didn't talk about his personal opinions. What does it say? He preached Jesus. He told the Ethiopian about Jesus. That's what we need to do. Because for whatever kind of brokenness your friends and acquaintances may have, there's one medicine for whatever ails them. And that's Jesus. It's the gospel. Oh, but preacher, I hadn't been to seminary. I don't know how to teach Sunday school. What if I say the wrong thing? How do I know if I'm saying the right thing? All right, look. Now, I'm going to make a confession that's probably not a good idea for a professional preacher to say. But most of the questions that most people have about Jesus don't require a seminary degree to answer. Most of the things that most people need to hear about Jesus, you probably already know. And all that you need to know about Jesus is contained in one book, the Bible. And unlike people in Philip's day, you've all got one. If you don't have one, you can download it for free. For where did Philip begin his own explanation about the life and ministry of Jesus? He didn't start with the things he had seen. He didn't start with the mind-blowing doctrine of the incarnation of the Holy Trinity or any of that stuff that we all scratch our heads about. He didn't start by talking about Jesus' mind-blowing miracles or his teachings that seemed so radical to the religious leaders of the day. He didn't do anything controversial. He didn't get into any of that. What did he do? He just went to the passage that eunuch was already reading. The passage that we read responsively this morning from the book of Isaiah. And if you want to put a bookmark in your Bible for a place to help you share the gospel with someone, you can't really do a whole lot better than Isaiah 53. It's perhaps the best explanation that can be found in either Old or New Testament about why Jesus came to live among us and die for us. Because what did Isaiah say that Jesus would do? He said that he would suffer great sorrow, not least because his people would turn away from him and reject him. Isaiah said that even though his people never asked him to, Jesus would take our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins upon himself. Jesus would be chastised, would be beaten with a whip that would leave stripes, bloody marks on his body. That's the kind of punishment he received. That's the kind of punishment we deserve. Isaiah says Jesus would die for us. His life would be taken from the earth. Isaiah says Jesus would be like a sheep led to the slaughter. When sheep are stressed, they don't bleat. He would be silent in the face of his sufferings. Even though he was treated so unfairly, even though he would be crucified just for telling the truth about himself, he did not respond to the taunts and the threats of his enemies. Instead, Isaiah says he made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed, "Father, forgive them," for those who nailed him to the cross. He prayed for people like you and me, sinners, who sin required him to die. But it was because he did all of that. It was because he took our punishment. It was because he died in our place. That's how Jesus makes us spiritually clean. That's how he heals our brokenness so that we might enter into the presence of God. Isaiah says his chastisement made us whole. Isaiah says by his stripes we are healed. It's all right there. Isaiah wrote it all down. He explained it. 700 years before Jesus was born. You want to see a miracle? It's right there in your Bible. But if the Old Testament is critical to a correct understanding of the person and work of Jesus, it cannot be understood apart from Jesus. You see, that's why the eunuch was so confused. He had just been in Jerusalem. He had just been in the place where all the religious leaders were presiding over the temple and teaching the Old Testament. But because they denied that Jesus was the Messiah, they couldn't really understand what they were saying. They couldn't understand passages like Isaiah 53. They could not do what Philip could do and what you and I can do. Explain how the Scripture points to Jesus. How Jesus makes sense out of all of the Bible. Look at the profession of faith the eunuch makes in verse 37. After Philip tells him about Jesus, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Brief statement, but laden with meaning. In that one short sentence, he declares his faith that Jesus of Nazareth, a real man who really lived and really died, that Jesus is the Christ. That word means Messiah, and that word means anointed one. The one God promised would come to rule and reign over his people and save his people. But at the same time, the eunuch declares the divinity of Jesus. He says he's the Son of God. And he even points to a belief in Christ's resurrection. For if he had only believed that Jesus had died, he would have said, "I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God." He doesn't say that. He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He is still alive after his death. He still reigns in power and glory. Do you know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Do you know the things that the Apostles' Creed says about him? then you know enough to tell others about Him. And if you need to know more, you've got your elders, you've got your Sunday school teachers, you've got your pastor to help you out. I mean, we're all only a text away. And best of all, we all have the same basic resource that Philip had. We have the Bible. We have the written Word of God to tell us everything we know, everything we need to know about the living Word of God. So the more important question is this. Not, do I know enough? Not, am I good enough? The more important question is this. Do I want to tell the story? Do I want to reach out across some of those barriers that separate us from different kinds of people? Am I willing to step out of my conversational comfort zone? Am I ready to accept the opportunity the Lord will place in my path? Am I ready to help someone who is broken and hurting experience the love and grace of Christ, the only thing that can heal them? Am I willing to submit myself to the will of Christ, who, as we have learned over the last few weeks, wants the gospel to be proclaimed to all the nations so that all will come to repentance? Are we willing? Philip was. Look, he was having a successful ministry in Samaria. But the angel told him, go to Gaza. He didn't complain. I don't want to go to the desert. It's too hot. Y'all think it's hot in Mississippi in the summer? He doesn't ask why. He just goes. He does what God tells him to do. And when the Spirit tells Philip to go talk to that weirdo in the chariot, he doesn't object. He doesn't point out all the demographic or linguistic or economic or historical reasons why that guy's never going to listen to me. No. He doesn't pull back out of fear or distrust. He goes and he does what God tells him to do. And as a result, an eternal soul was saved. And that very strange man from Ethiopia carried the good news of Jesus Christ to what Philip thought was the end of the world. So what about us? What about you? Will you take up the Great Commission? Will you call your friends and neighbors to believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain to save sinners like you and me? The Son of God who rose again to give us new abundant life? Our good shepherd who comes to heal all our brokenness. Will you tell the story of Jesus and his love? Let's challenge one another to do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 302. Selection 302. We'll sing just the first and last stanzas of hymn 302. And let us stand to sing.
Oh.
tell the story this week? Maybe to those who know it best and who love to hear it again. Maybe to someone who's hurting and broken and needs to hear it the first time. Will you tell the story? And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.